Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word of God to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bow before you with thanksgiving for another opportunity to open your word. Thank you for another day of life, another Lord's Day, another day to prepare for the day that you will call us home. Lord, it is true that every one of us lives on the edge of eternity all the time. Even as we leave the doors of this building, we don't know that we'll make it home in this body to our earthly homes. We thank you, Lord, that though we do live in a fallen, sinful world full of car accidents and sickness and disease and death, that you've promised to us the resurrection of the body. You've promised to us eternal life. And you've promised that the very day that we leave this earth, we will be transported to glory, just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So, Lord, we thank you that a holy God has found us acceptable, not because of anything in us, but because we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, make that plain to us today. Open our eyes to see the greatness of the good news. Give us faith. Increase our faith. Lord, help us to believe and forgive our unbelief, that we might turn from all the glittering images and idols of this fallen world that beckons to us, each one in various ways, to turn away from you. May we turn away from them and look again in faith to our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who gave his life, a life of eternal value for sinners like us, who set his love upon us from the foundation of the world, and who has declared that nothing can happen to us except what is for our good and your glory. Lord, to that end, build us up in the faith. Shepherd our flocks, our hearts. Shepherd this flock. May the risen Christ be in this room, shepherding his people, feeding our souls, strengthening us, helping us to believe, encouraging us, and building us up in the faith. We pray to that end in the matchless name of our great Savior, who has told us we can ask anything in his name, and he will do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If we were to take a poll here today, which I'm not about to do, but if we were to take a poll of the things that you have ever been ashamed of, and the definition of shame or being ashamed, that painful feeling, that painful emotion of humiliation or distress or embarrassment or dishonor caused by the awareness of being wrong or of inadequacy, or the awareness of being guilty, or of foolish behavior, or of being thought of as foolish. If we were to take a poll here today with check boxes or with the raising of hands, have you ever been ashamed of this or of that? Yes or no? I think you'd be amazed at how many common things have triggered the feeling or emotion of being ashamed among even God's people. Some people are ashamed of their family. Some people are ashamed of someone in their family. Some people are ashamed to be associated with their parents or grandparents in public. Some people are ashamed of their children or their grandchildren in public. One may be ashamed of their car, that the car that they drive is a junker or a clunker. Another is ashamed that the car that they drive is too fancy for the particular parking lot that they're parking in. Some are ashamed of their weight or their looks or their ears or their toes or their skin. And of course, most of us can readily think of our past, our sins, the shameful things that we've said or done or thought. And surely I'll bet if you're honest, everyone here has struggled with the temptation at one point or another. Everyone here has struggled with the temptation of being ashamed of the things of God. In some way, in some conversation where you're tempted to hold back, to be silent, to say nothing, to not speak up about what you believe. That is exactly the topic before us today, as the Apostle Paul writes to a first century group of outnumbered believers, the gathered up flock, the church of Christ in the city of Rome, in that great city of the Roman Empire, the capital city of the Roman Empire. A fitting context for the subject before us, because Rome was a city of great philosophers and religions and glorying in the powerful things of this world, and a value system, a belief system, totally at odds with the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us today. What is God's answer? What is God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel or the good news of God? What is God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of God's promises, and particularly all of God's promises summed up in the promise of the gospel? Probably everyone here over the age of 12 knows that feeling, which says something wonderful about little kids who maybe don't have this feeling. I'll bet everyone here from teenagers on up has felt, has sensed that uncomfortable stirring in your stomach that then jumps to the back of your neck and keeps rising, you know, when you know you should say something. You really cannot or should not or ought not remain silent. When someone says, well, why can't you join us on Sunday morning? Well, why can't you just go along with what we're doing? Or they say to you, well, you're not a prude, are you? What's the problem? Come on, you don't really believe that Jesus stuff, do you? You know, Paul knew the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel. He wrote to the Corinthian church that he came to them with great weakness and fear and trembling. Timothy knew that feeling as well. That's why Paul writes to him as he does, to encourage him. He writes to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. You know, we all live in a culture that's rife with the growing idea that no one is exclusively right. Right? Because everyone is right, except you. Except you, the Christian. And if you think you're right, you should be ashamed of yourself if you think you're the one with the right answer. So what is God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel, of God's message? There's four things I'd like to show you from this text today. They're printed on the back side of this morning's or the evening order of worship if you'd like to take notes. God's answer. Remember where the gospel came from. Remember what the gospel is all about. Remember who is invited. And remember how significant it is. First of all, remember where the gospel came from. Verse 1, it is the gospel of God. Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Well, because it is the gospel of or from God. The bottom line, he's not ashamed of it because it wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. That's consistent with the rest of Scripture. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Think of John chapter 3:16, memorized probably by many of you as a child. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It comes from God. The gospel comes from him. Where does this good news come from? The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave in love. God presented his Son to a lost world. The only way to find forgiveness is in God's only Son. So Paul's authority or basis for calling men and women to believe was not based on his research or on his own experience or his credentials as a scholar or his giftedness or his eloquence or anything about himself, but in the fact that this message is from God. Paul has just mentioned that he's eager to come to Rome, verse 15 of chapter 1, not as a tourist. He doesn't want to come to Rome as an educational experience, an educational field trip. He wants to come to preach the gospel. He didn't look at a map or at a bunch of tourist brochures and say, now that's a city I'd like to go to. I hear there's some amazing historical sites there, nice restaurants, good theaters, take in a little culture. Maybe the lions in the amphitheater might be a little bit bloody, but other than that, I hear it's a good vacation spot. He didn't then think of himself and then say, look out, Rome, you ain't seen nothing yet. Here comes the great Apostle Paul. That's not what's going on in his mind. Paul's not thinking on a human level here at all. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and he was eager to preach the gospel because he would be carrying with him something that was from the living God for people to hear. He was eager to go to Rome because he had a message that Rome needed to hear. In fact, it's not anything new to Paul or new to the apostles. Paul will get into this later in the book of Romans in chapter 4. He says, let's ask Abraham. Abraham would say the same thing. Let's ask David. David believed the same message of grace. And listen how Peter writes about this. The fact that this is not anything new. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is so clear on this. He says, concerning this salvation that we've come to know and trust and believe, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels, he says, long to look into these things. That's an amazing picture that Peter paints for us here. Prophets trying to peer over the horizon of time. What's God doing? And angels, like they're hanging from the balcony, looking over, longing to see how this is all going to play out. Prophets wishing they had binoculars or a telescope to look down through the course of history. And angels conferring with one another and peering over the balcony, all with curiosity. How's this going to end? Because the gospel comes from the love of God for a sinful, rebellious humanity. Why? Should you not be ashamed of the gospel? Well, because of where it comes from. It's from God. And secondly, what's God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, remember what it's all about. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Verse 16. The power of God for salvation. What does God do or accomplish when the gospel is announced or when the gospel is preached? You see, something supernatural happens as it's announced and it's heard. Faith comes by hearing. As it's heard, the heart is opened up. God accomplishes. He works. He provides salvation. The word that Paul uses there is soteria. In everyday usage in the first century, it meant to be rescued from peril or to recover from a life-threatening illness. But for the apostles, it meant deliverance or rescue from the peril of the wrath of God on the day of judgment. And Paul will say later in Romans chapter 5, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. So what does God accomplish? What is the gospel all about? It's salvation from judgment. And how is that accomplished? Well, it's through the power of the gospel. In fact, the word Paul uses there, power, is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. Okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the dynamite of God, the dunamis of the gospel. Have you ever considered that the very thing that you believe, the truth you've come to know about Jesus Christ, is a message with life-changing power? A message that changes people's lives. You see, the gospel is not a philosophy. It's not a set of rules. It's not a suggestion. It's not like something you put on a bumper sticker, try Jesus. It's not the advice of a different way of life. It's not just another idea among many, a possible way to live. It's not a checklist on how to be a religious person. It's a message of good news about the love of God, about what God did to obtain and secure the rescue of his people. It's news about an event. It's news about what God has done. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not committing or counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then here's why. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not that God doesn't count sins anymore. It's not that with the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament that God has changed and calmed down a little bit. It's not that he doesn't care about sin anymore. No, it's that in Christ, he's not counting their sins against them. Instead, he counts those sins, or he lays those sins on his Son. You see, the gospel is announcing or proclaiming the news of what God has done, the death of the Messiah, Jesus on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. So what happens when this message is announced that God has provided his Son, not counting sins against people, but laying them on Christ? What happens when God is working through the announcing of the gospel? God's power is at work in and through the very message. When it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it changes people's hearts and turns people from death to life, creating in them new life. You see this happening in the book of Acts. When the apostles preached in Jerusalem, remember at Pentecost? Just a few weeks after, the crowds were saying, crucify him, crucify him. The same audience, many would have been there at Passover. The same audience, people were cut to the heart. Peter preached the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And by the power of God, they cry out, what do we do? 3,000 people that day believed. God's power is at work in and through the very message when accompanied by the Holy Spirit. This is why Satan is so opposed to the preaching of the gospel. This is why Satan wants you to be ashamed or feel shame or feel embarrassed. Because he knows it's true. He knows it. And so he'll do anything to undermine or deter or discourage the preaching or the heralding of the gospel. You know, on a purely human level, what hope do you or I have as we enter into a conversation with people today? People in a postmodern, unbelieving, hard-hearted, worldly society. People who have no desire to hear about Christ or talk about eternal matters and are comfortable with their rejection of God. What hope do you have that you're going to be able to do anything? Well, it's because it's not in us. It's in the power of the message. The only way they're going to believe in God, in his mighty power, breaking through rock-hard hearts, the only way they're going to believe is because of the power of God. The power is not in us. The power isn't in the way we package it or make the presentation. The power is in the message itself. Thirdly, what's God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, remember who's invited. Verse 16. It's for everyone. It's for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul will later say in chapter 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, this is a message for the human race without distinction. He says Jew or Greek. It started with the Jews, to the Jew first, the Jewish nation. That was the beachhead from which God launched the gospel and then went forth to the whole Gentile world. No matter what race or ethnicity, educated or non-educated, employed or unemployed, rich or poor, the gospel proclaims a rescue to everyone who believes. See, Jesus is mighty to save. He restores everyone who believes in him. So there's no reason to ever be ashamed, no matter what company you keep, no matter who you're standing with, no matter who you're talking to, no matter who asks you about it, all are welcome. And God saves people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. By way of illustration, you can probably think of a situation where you were in a conversation with a group of friends talking about a big event or a big celebration, a wedding or a big gala, and suddenly it dawns on you that there's one person in the mix there who has no clue because they weren't on the guest list. And suddenly you're embarrassed. You feel like a heel because now you realize maybe you sound like you're bragging, or you've made them feel less important than you. Or maybe you are the one who wasn't invited and the conversation has all been about something that you weren't on the guest list. And you feel a sense of shame in that. And you weren't invited to come and you're not about to be like that. Remember that Virginia couple about 8 years ago that went to Obama's first White House state dinner? The Salahis, I think. They just walked up there pretending they were invited. The gospel proclaims and offers rescue to everyone who believes. It's not a private club. It's not restricted. The Lord invites all. Everyone you meet in your day, everybody you talk to, everybody you see, even the landscape people that kind of blend in around you, even that person at the cash register, at the grocery store, everyone you meet is invited. Come to me, all you who are weary. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, Jesus said. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Lastly, what is God's answer to the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, remember how significant it is. Verse 17. The righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is uncovered, is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live forever, shall have eternal life now and forever by faith. The only way to be made right with God is through believing the message. You think of all the advances we have today. Over 2,000 years has passed since Paul wrote these things. Think of all the advances in education and technology, communication and healthcare, information and travel. You can get on a metal tube and fly through the air and be from one coast to the other, or even on the other continent, in less than a day. And yet, all of these advances, the fact that you can pick up a phone and call anyone on the opposite side of the world, the fact that you could say, hey Siri, can you tell me what's the population of this country? Hey Siri, can you tell me when is daylight savings time change? There's so many advances today, and yet none of those advances can deal with a guilty conscience. None of those advances can transform a life. None of them can change our heart. None of them can make us more upright. None of those advances can make us more loving or better people. No matter how fast you go in an airplane or in a car, none of those things, technology, communication, healthcare, information, travel, economic resources, none of those things prepare us for the day that we die. None of those things. Right? We live on the edge of eternity every day. I think I get these news updates on my phone from Wink News and Channel 2 News. I think it's almost every day here in Southwest Florida. There's a fatal accident somewhere. Whether it's in Lehigh or in Fort Myers or in North Naples or out on I-75. We're on the edge of eternity every day, and none of the things that have advanced in the last 2,000 years have made us better prepared for the day that we die. Why should you never be ashamed of the gospel? It is the one way that God has provided to deal with a guilty conscience. It's the one way to cure an anxious, restless heart. Remember how significant the gospel is. No matter who you're talking to, you have no reason to be ashamed, because the message that you have for them saves them completely, gives them eternal life. There is no hope of eternal life without the gospel. Jesus said, "The one who believes in me shall live, even though they die." Oh, that body will go in the casket. But they will live forever, immediately, in the presence of the Lord in paradise. They will live more alive than we've ever been here. I remember when my brother passed away, moments after he died. He died 6-7 years ago of cancer. One of his sons said, "Just think of what Dad's seeing right now. More alive now than ever." Remember how significant the gospel is. The one who believes in me will live, Jesus said, even though he die. You've received the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. There is no one righteous, not even one. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. John Calvin in the Institutes said, "All that Christ has achieved for us is of no value as long as we remain outside of Christ." You might be looking at it from afar and saying, "That's all really interesting, and I admire that." Well, it doesn't do you any good from the outside. Martin Luther wrestled with his own sinfulness and his own attempt to achieve righteousness by himself. And it was while he was teaching as a monk, as he was expositing the book of Romans and lectures at the University of Wittenberg as a Catholic priest, a Roman Catholic priest, he finally grasped the fact that the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness God requires, comes from God. That righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us is by faith, he wrote. In his journal, he goes on, "I felt myself reborn," this is Martin Luther, "and to have gone through open doors into paradise, the passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven," when he realized the The righteousness that we don't have, that we desire, that we want, that we strive for, is given only as a gift from God. It comes through the message of the gospel, through the message of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God provides a righteousness for us from Him, which covers us and fits us for heaven, because it's on Jesus, upon Him, the righteous one, that all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my failures, all of my shame, all of my unclean thoughts are poured upon Him. And on me, the righteous one, on me, the righteous one is given. Me, the unrighteous one, receives the righteousness of Christ. So that Jesus could say to that unrighteous thief, today, you would be with me in paradise. A lot of people today think God justifies those who do their best or try their hardest, which is why so many people hate the gospel. People think that they can do their very best. They think that I can do my very best all my life, give to charity, volunteer at the fundraiser, put up with long sermons, and it doesn't amount to anything. You mean I need something more? While the prostitute dying of AIDS gets in because at the last minute she looked to Jesus for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of her sins, and is found acceptable to God? Yes, that's good news. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Christ is treated as though He lived your life, and we are regarded as though we had lived His perfect, law-abiding life. And I'm convinced we will never make an impact on this community unless we are gripped with the truth that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. You know, today many liberal churches are trying all kinds of ways to get people in their doors and make the message more palatable, changing their moral standards, watering down the message, adapting their standards to the pressures of the culture, or ramping up the pizzazz. And they still keep shrinking because they've lost sight of this truth, or they're ashamed of it. They're ashamed of the gospel, that the power of God for salvation is found in the gospel. As I said at the beginning, some people are ashamed of their family or the car they drive or their weight or their looks or their ears or their nose or their skin. Maybe you've come today ashamed of your past, your sins, what you've said or done or left undone. In fact, some are so ashamed of their past that they're paralyzed. Some are so ashamed of their past that they're paralyzed when it comes to the present. And they can't handle the thought of coming before a holy God who knows everything about us. And so therefore they'll do anything to stay away. They'll avoid anything to do with God. They'll steer clear of worship. They'll steer clear of church or the Bible. They will steer clear of you as a Christian or me as a pastor because the shame is just below the surface there. And you know what people don't realize? That the God who made us is an expert at handling shame. Right? He's the one who has the answer for all those things. He's the one who designed us. He's the one who uses the feeling of shame and guilt to draw people to Himself so that He may cover that shame. He's the one whose grace and mercy and forgiveness is greater than all the shameful things we have ever done or said. As we close this morning, I want to remind you that God loves to save sinners. Anyone willing to come to Him today, He will save today, right here, right now. Salvation is for the one who believes. Righteousness covering you is for everyone who believes. So do you believe? Are you a believer in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the grace of God, knowing you don't deserve anything but judgment? If you don't believe today, why not? What's your excuse? And then if this life-changing good news is something you possess, well, go out these doors remembering the privilege you have of announcing to the world that God is offering freedom and life, life forever, that there is grace greater than all your sins, not because of what you've done or what you know, it's because of what Jesus did. his death and resurrection, a real event in time and history where God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the worst, we can say. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.